Alright, first of all, I'm going to start out with kind of an analogy. And so right now I want you to imagine that you are sick. It doesn't matter what kind of sickness, but it's an earthly sickness. It can be the flu or a virus or whatever it is that you have. And you have this sickness and then you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, well, you're going to need this prescription. And he hands you a little sheet of paper and you go up and pick up this prescription that is supposed to help you and aid you in getting over this sickness. And it's not going to be the whole help. Part of it's going to be your body and what you can do, but part of it's going to be this prescription that can help your body in that. And so when we have a problem, a spiritual problem, then we need what I'm going to call a prescripture. And it's a scripture from the Bible that is a help or an aid that can show us and help us through the situation or the problem that we're going through. And the prescription I'm going to talk about today is for doubting. Doubting specifically that of your salvation. And for the longest time, I didn't think that this was really that big of a deal. And then I realized that in my own life, and many of the people that have been saved, especially since a young age, that doubting their salvation really is a very common thing. When they haven't actually seen the transition that can happen immediately when someone goes from death to life. When, like, I've been saved from the age of 3 years old. I don't really remember life before that. That's one of my earliest memories, but I remember it clearly, and I remember knowing that I needed a Savior. And so I'm going to talk about how you can know for sure that you were saved and how you can know that you're never losing that salvation. So the first question is, who are you doubting? Are you doubting yourself or are you doubting God? So I want to use a little story. I need a volunteer that won't be afraid to speak up. You don't have to leave your seat. Anybody? No? Eric? Okay. Eric, I want you to imagine that you are running. And all of a sudden you trip on railroad track and you break both of your legs. And you're laying on this railroad track and you see a train coming. It's still a long way off, but it's coming, and you can't move. And then I come up, and I say, Eric, I can save you. What I'm going to do is I'll grab you here and here, I'll put you on my shoulders, and I'll carry you off the track. And all you have to do is believe that I can save you. Do you think that you would believe that I could save you? At that moment? Okay. Well, all you have to do is believe that I can save you, and then I will save you. And so you tell me that you believe with all your heart that I can save you, and then I pick you up and I carry you off of those tracks. Now, did you have to do anything to be saved from those tracks? Yeah, what did you have to do? Believe, okay. Now, you've been saved from those tracks. So is there any way that you can be unsaved from that train that was coming? No, that train is gone. It's passed. That threat is gone. And you can never be unsaved from that again. And it's like that with salvation. God tells us, He says, there's one thing you have to do, and that's believe. And once that, He's paid for it all. And so there are several things that would have to happen for you to lose your salvation. And one of those is that God would have to let you go. I'm going to turn to familiar scripture. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So there at the end of verse 5, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has said this. So we already know that one of the things that would have to happen for us to lose our salvation, which is God letting us go, will never happen. Because His word is truth, and He's promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. Now the second thing that could happen in order for us to lose our salvation would be Satan to snatch us away. Satan to snatch us away for that, he would have to have power greater than the person that is holding us. So let's take a look at Satan's power in Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were with him. So right here it's showing us this beast that it's talking about. It says that he was called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was him and his angels were fighting Michael and his angels. So this is Satan, and he's not even fighting God. And it very clearly shows who wins. Satan is defeated, and he is sent down to earth. And so we see clearly from that he does not have the power of God. And then let's take a look at God's grasp on us. In the book of John, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So we know that if Satan couldn't even defeat God's angels, then there's no way that he can defeat God to take us out of his hand. And here it says that no man, and that's referring, I believe, to anyone, nothing can pluck them out of his hand or his Father's hands. God's grasp is greater than anything else, and God has us in his grasp. And one of the things that I was thinking about is, Eric, back to you. If you were saved from those tracks, I saved you. Now, do you have to do anything for me? No, you don't. I didn't say that you had to do anything for me. All I said you had to do was believe. So you don't have to do anything to pay me back, and you're saved from that, no matter what, no matter what you do. But do you think that you would want to do something for me? That's what you would think, but I have not made it so you have to. And I'm going to take a look at a few different scriptures of where it talks about where we are encouraged to do God's works. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And in this verse it says, "After you are saved, you are called to walk worthy of the life you've been given." But I'm going to read it for verse 1. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So here's Paul, and he's beseeching us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And then in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So here we're being prayed for, and I believe that Paul prayed for the whole church. That includes us now in this day. So Paul prayed, he prayed for the people in Colossians, and he prayed for the church that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and that they might walk worthy of the Lord. And then the last one is in 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So here we are exhorted and comforted and charged that we should walk worthy of God. So it's very clear that we're encouraged to do this, and the word exhort used is, if I can pronounce it correctly, Parakaleo, which means to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore, to beseech, call for, desire, entreat, or pray. So he's saying, I implore of you that you would do this, that you would do God's will in your life. He saved you. Now I'm imploring of you that you would do this for Him. Now, another word that I looked up in the Greek is the word saints. Does anyone in here know what the word saint means? Sanctification? Okay. According to what I saw, it means holy. Holy. And Paul refers to the Corinthians as saints. Now, the Corinthians, as we know, had many problems. They weren't perfect by any means, and none of us are. But he called them saints. They were holy. And we know we're not holy on our own terms, but God's love makes us holy. His love and His blood that He shed. So we are all holy because God the Father views us through Christ. And in order for Him to find anything wrong with us, He would have to find something wrong with His Son, which is Jesus. And a lot of the times with doubting, you might think, well, if I'm really a Christian, then I would be acting like this. I would be acting like this says, but we really don't have to, because the Bible says that we're saved as long as we've done that. But it would make the most sense that we would do that. See, if I were to have saved Eric, I saved him from that train, and then Eric goes on to be a terrible person. No offense at all. He goes on to be a terrible person. He's a thief and a liar, and he even goes and murders multiple people. People might come to me and they say, Isaac, why did you save him? Why did you save him when he just went and did all these things? You should have just left him on the tracks that day. But I know if I could go back, I would still save Eric, because he is a person and it was his choice to do what he did after that. I saved him. But if Eric were to go on and do good things, then he would be reflecting me and what I saved him. And so people would come to me and say that they were very thankful for the fact that I saved Eric, because he was able to help them in some way. He started a big charity. He shared the gospel with millions of people, and then all came back to me. And so we should want to glorify our Father who has saved us. And I know I have a verse written down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a candle bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what this verse is saying is that we are to do good works, not because we're a Christian, but we're to do good works to glorify our Father. So when He sees us doing those good works, when people see us doing those good works, they don't think of us, but they think of the person who saved us so that we were able to do those good works. And so we should glorify God with what we're doing. And it basically all comes down to one thing, and that is whether you are glad that you were saved. If Eric was not glad that he was saved from that train, and he said, well, I wish he just left me on the track so I could die that day, then he wouldn't be living a very good life past that. But if he were to be thankful for the second chance of life that he was given, thankful for the opportunities that he had after that, then what would he be living for? Living to make the most of that life for the person that saved him through God. We've been saved and we've been given a second chance. And we can decide if we're happy about that or not. If we're thankful for God, to God for saving us, then we can live every day in order to please Him. If we're not, and we just think that then none of this matters, then we might as well go on doing whatever we've been doing. And I was thinking about a person. If a man owns a company, he started this company from the ground. He started with absolutely nothing. And he builds this in his, this small company. And it's a construction company. And he hears someone talking about a construction project that they have. He's going to go up and ask them about it. He's going to say, hey, I can do that, or my company can do that or do this, because it's his. It's his company. It's what he's built, and it's what he wants. But if someone else is an employee of that company, then it's just their job. They're going to wait until they get orders from someone else to do something. They're not just going to go out and try to find those orders or those help. So you have to ask the question, is this faith, is it my faith that I'm going to work for? Or is it a faith that I work for that I'll wait for orders before I have any actions? And I'm getting close to out of time. So my prescripture for this, there were two of them, because many times there can be many ingredients in a prescription, was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I believe we already read. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see in that verse that it's not anything that we do. It's not our works, but it's through God's grace that He saves us. In John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So I hope that through this you've been encouraged a little bit. And remember that next time that the actions that you're doing, you may not feel like they line up with what Christ would want, that maybe it's not because you're not a Christian, but it's because you're not being thankful fully for being that. And I'd like to close with something that I wrote. Some of you seniors have already heard it. I got the opportunity to read it to you. But it's entitled Examination. And it was something I wrote when I was examining myself and looking at the actions that I had and seeing about how that affected me. Every Sunday we have the Lord's Supper, and I look at my life, the useless shambles I call living. I look at all the sins of selfishness, lust, hate, pride, and lying, all those things I've done. And then I look at those things I haven't done. I haven't loved, I haven't cared, I haven't even shared the good news of the gospel, the grace I've been given. Then there are the good things I've done. And I look at how many wrong motives and reasons I had for these things, and then I think of God's great love, His great gift, His great care, and His simple commands I so often discard with little regret. Still I stand at His throne, it seems I would be rejected and alone, but then I realize the gift I have received. The blood paid it all, it is truly beyond me. I deserve it all, the pain and the sorrow, but my debt was paid with no returns on any tomorrow. So now I am free from sin and its bondage. I have hope of eternity perfect, no sorrow. Even so, the feeble words of my mouth can't express how much I thank God for sending His Son, and Jesus for living and breathing and dying for one sole purpose without even lying. But my words seem to do nothing, so what have I left but actions? Living, so I pray once more I can live life like Christ with no hidden motives and not a regret, just obeying my Father and living in love to hope and tell others of salvation on every tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this evening that you've given us together to be able to go to your word and learn something from it. And I pray for each of us here that we were encouraged in some way and that we would take something away from this. And Lord, I pray for this season that's coming up of Christmas, or is already here, is in just a few days. I thank you for the opportunity that we have this time of year especially to remember your Son coming to this earth and the miracle that that was. And Lord, I pray that each of us would stay strong and committed to you in this season. And Lord, I pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.